number one. The Word of God says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. And Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Elikam, and Elikam the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihu, and Elihu the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. It is truth. And we are excited today to consider what we have read. We pray you would certainly speak your word to us, encourage us and instruct us. And we pray we give all the glory to you. And we do it through your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. Well, today we want to come to this passage. And a lot of people want to just entitle it the genealogy of Christ. And I think it'd be more appropriate just to entitle it the record of God's faithfulness. The record of God's faithfulness. It is huge. And I don't think we understand. I know we can't understand because we were not born and raised Jewish in this day. But if the impact that it has in verse 1 to say the son of David, the son of Abraham, that has a so much magnitude to be felt. When you read that this is the account of the Son of God, who is the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. You see, we need to understand that the Bible is not a lot of stories put together to tell a lot of stories. It is one story. And that one story is about Jesus Christ, the true living King. And we need to understand also that the Bible is putting the pieces together from Genesis all the way to the end. It is not per se, and you open up in Genesis with a house that seemingly is already prepared for you to walk into. No, it is kind of put together piece by piece, structure by structure, as you make your way from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and go on and on and on. It's like along the way, they're adding the walls, they're adding the sheetrock, they're adding the door and the windows and all the different things until you get, boom, to Bethlehem. And here is the Messiah. Now the house is ready. Now the building is there. Now it's ready for you to walk into. And so verse number one is stunning, stunning. And I hope I can bring you into this time in which Matthew is writing. You need to understand that Matthew is writing to emphasize the reality that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the promised coming one. He is the Messiah. God had told and told and told of this kingdom that would come. Well, in order for this kingdom to come, there has to be a king of this kingdom. And the Jews were constantly looking for this promised one, the Messiah. And, you know, up until Matthew, from the Malachi to Matthew, we understand that there was around 400 years of silence. Nothing. And, you know, the Jewish people, I'm no doubt going around saying, well, is he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Or are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Who is this Messiah? Who is he? And Matthew says right out the gate in verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're looking for the Messiah, if you're asking the question, where is he at? Who is he? Here he is. His name is Jesus. You see, up until this point, all the people knew of the coming Messiah was simply that he would be the Messiah. They didn't have a name to tag. It was Messiah or Emmanuel. That's all they knew. But right here in Matthew, he says, here's his name. You ready? You ready for it? You're looking for the Messiah? You can put this name on it. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one. He's the coming King. And so it's stunning the way Matthew opens up his record of the accounts of Christ. And he does so by pointing out his genealogy. It is so vital that we understand that what this is a record of the faithfulness of God. How God made a promise and his promise has come. God told them what he would do and he did do that. God preserved the line so that the Messiah would come and when he was born have the right to the throne of David. And God did that. God fulfilled that. And that's what we're going to spend all of our time looking at in the gospel according to Matthew. Now, Matthew is also what we call a part of the synoptic gospels. And I want you to understand that because, you know, you may read Matthew and think that he says something completely different. And then you get to reading Matthew and you're like, I mean, Mark, and you're like, wait a minute, I've heard this before. Or you get to Luke and you're like, wait a minute, I've read this same thing. And so what we put Matthew, Mark, and Luke in a category as is called the synoptic gospels. And all that word synoptic means is just seeing things with one eye. So in other words, it's almost as though they're looking through the same lens in which they write what they write about Jesus. So you will see a large amount of similarities between all three of those writings. Now, John is different. John wrote from another standpoint. He wrote specifically pointing out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew and Mark and Luke, they were pinpoint on showing the people that this is the coming King. This is the Messiah. He has the right to the throne of David. This is the one of whom we were looking for. His name is Jesus. And so just to kind of give you an example of that, I want you to flip with me to Matthew 24. I want to show you what we're talking about when we say synoptic God. Go to Matthew 24, verse 15. And then you can hold your place and we're going to jump to Luke 21. I'm just going to show you how they fit together. Just give you an example of what we mean when we say synoptic gospel. Luke 24, verse 15. This is the famous message Jesus gave concerning his return. And he said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then he says, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So when you see the abomination of desolation, flee, run, go to the mountains. Now, what is that? You know, you got a Gentile reading this in the day that Matthew wrote it. And he's like, hey, help me out. What is the abomination of desolation? And we got Gentiles now scratching their heads still wondering what the abomination of desolation is. Jump over with me to Luke 21. Luke gives us the answer. Luke tells us what this is. So, you know, Luke may add just a little bit more to the story than Matthew did. And what you benefit from is searching all of these. So Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel, run. When you see it, run. Well, what is that? Something we're still looking for? Something that already happened? What is it? What is the abomination of desolation? Luke 21:20. Notice what he said here. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by what? Armies, then recognize that her what? There it is. The abomination of desolation is Jerusalem being surrounded by what? Armies. When you see that happening, get out. Get out of here. Run. So, that harms Tim LaHaye's view in the Left Behind books. But anyway, we'll leave that alone for when we get there. So anyway, when you're reading Matthew chapter 1 and when you're reading Mark and Luke and you see how you put all these things together, don't forget that Luke may give you a little bit more information than Matthew may give you, but each one had an intent when they were writing. So if you're looking for more, you may find it in Mark or Luke, or what you may find in Luke, you may say, well, is there something else to it? And then Matthew may provide it. So that's why we call them synoptic gospels. But Matthew's focus, his focus is on the fulfillment of the promise to the Jews that there would be a Messiah that would come and proclaim his inauguration of this kingdom that they were all so anxiously waiting to arrive. And to be honest with you, when we go through the book of Matthew, some of this may be something you've never heard before. And I'm going to do as best as I can to try to present both of these roads that a lot of people travel when it comes to the kingdom. Because some, you know, some hold to the fact that the kingdom is yet to come. Some hold to the fact that the kingdom has come and it is continually progressively taking its place throughout the world in the preaching of the gospel. And so whichever road you own, we're not going to go crazy over that, but we'll present both ways as we carry along. But the point of Matthew is to show the people that the king of the kingdom has come. The king of the kingdom has come. We're not looking for another one. That there'll never be another one that will come that will be the true king that has the right to the throne of David. None other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So I want you to consider a few of these promises that were given. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through verse number 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Do not miss the next part of this passage. There will be no end to the what? Decrease or increase. So if the king has come, is his kingdom decreasing or increasing? Be careful, because Fox News and CNN will determine a lot of what you believe and think. But what does the Bible say? The king, this child that will be born, of his government, there will be no end. He says there will be no end to the increase of whose government? His government, or on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it. How? With justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Wait a minute. You telling me this king is coming? This child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah. And when he comes, there will be no end to the increase of his government? Yeah. And it goes on to say what? From then on and forevermore. When? When the child comes. Has he come? Yes. So has God's promise changed? No. Christian, wake up. Your king has come. And the government rests on his shoulders. This is
his kingdom. And he rules and he reigns. Not no regime and not no leader of this world. There is one king of which all knees must bow.
And you say, well, you're passionate about that, aren't you? Why would you be so passionate about that? Did you not see the last sentence of verse 7? The zeal of the Lord of hosts might accomplish this if the world will do what we think it ought to do. Is that what it says? Let me read that again. I may have misread it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this if a new president is elected to America. Is that what it says? No. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Aren't you glad it didn't end with a question mark? But it says it will happen. It will happen. Church, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is King right now. There is no other. It's not Biden or any other regime. It is Christ and Christ alone who is King. May I remind you, they did not put the Apostle Paul in prison because he was trying to tell people how to get rid of their burden of sin. They could care less if you died and went to hell. The reason he was in prison is because he told the world there is another king other than Caesar. And his name is Jesus. He has an identification now. We don't have to call him the Messiah or Emmanuel from now on. We know his name now. His name is Jesus. Yeshua. God saves. That's his name. And it made the government of their day so mad for the people of God to say, no, you're not going to tell us what we can and can't do. Is everybody awake? Everybody okay? The government's not going to pry its hands into what God bought with his blood and tell her what she can and can't do. Everybody okay? This is Jesus' kingdom. And we are his bearers of the good news. That those who Christ sets free, they are free what? Indeed, whether it be in every area of life. I don't need to get off on the government. Isaiah 11. Let's go on to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Then in that day, please don't miss this. The what? The what? Nations will what? Resort to who? The root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus is King. And our message to the nations and to the world is look to the root of Jesse, who can be your hiding place and your refuge, a place that you can find rest and true freedom. It is in Christ and Christ alone. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 verse 5. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch.
And he will what? He will reign as what? King. Y'all sure that's what it said? He will reign as king and act wisely and do what? Justice and righteousness where? In the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Why will you dwell securely? Why will you be saved? Because of the Lord, our righteousness. Did we not just look at Romans 1 verse 18? That for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And it's, and Paul goes on to say previously, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, Romans 1. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it says, by faith, from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. You want to know how you're going to be saved and you want to know how you dwell securely? Because of a child that was born to a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem who now is ruling and reigning upon his rightful throne of which he is the only rightful heir and he is king. Now notice Ezekiel 37. My servant David will be king over them and they will all have one shepherd. Wait a minute. That sounds a lot like John 10, don't it? Verse 16. For I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must go. They will hear and they will become what? One flock with one shepherd. They will live on the land. Boy, there's an emphasis on that land, isn't there? Everybody's looking like everybody's ready to get out of here, but God loved this place. For God so loved the what? The what? What does that mean? Oh, he just loves all people. So he don't love his creation? Does not Romans 8 say that the creation itself is waiting eagerly in the pains of childbirth for the revealing of the sons of God? Do you not think that God himself will make even this world new? And the righteous will live and rule and reign here with Christ? Oh, what a future we have to look forward to. Well, let's keep reading. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and the sons' sons. How long? Wait a minute, I thought we was going to be fishing in heaven forever. Everybody okay? All right. How long are you going to live here? Boy, when you read the Bible, you read things that you just didn't know were in there, don't you? And David, my son, my servant, will be their prince. How long?
Forever.
Where did this all originate? I'm glad you're wondering. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a what? And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, the end of Ezekiel says this is going to happen through David. Genesis says it's going to happen through Abraham. Matthew 1:1 says this is Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Boy, it's exciting, isn't it? Well, when we think of the son of David, notice again verse 1 of Matthew, he says the son of David. Two verses in particular that stand out. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me. How long? Forever. Your throne shall be established. How long? Forever. No impeachment with Jesus.
Nobody gets a vote, okay? There is no round tables for discussion. There are no meetings of committees. There is no casting your vote. It is he has been installed by his father to never be removed. Yeah. Amos 9 verse 11. On that day, I will raise up the fallen shelter of David and wall up its gaps. And I will also raise it up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. When did that get fulfilled? They preached about it in Acts. Who was raised up? Jesus Christ. Well, notice how Matthew ends. Let's go all the way to Matthew 28. We're just doing a little introduction today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. So think about it now. Matthew is writing. He says, I know y'all been looking. I'm giving you his name. Here it is. His name is Jesus. Here's his lineage. Here's his genealogy. I'm proving it to you. I'm proving to you that God has been faithful. When he made a promise to Abraham, it has come to pass. And it is walking and breathing right before you today. His name is Jesus. Now notice how Matthew ends. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and where? On earth. Go and make disciples. They don't say that, does it? Watch it now. There's a word there. It's a big meaning. Go what? Therefore. Well, why am I going to go? Because my king says that he has all authority in heaven and on this earth. So the church's mission is to not go and count numbers, but to go and make disciples. Do you see it? My mission as the local church is to tell the world, whether it be the local government, the city authorities, the state authorities, or the national authorities, or whatever authority it wants to listen, there's only one authority. And his name is Jesus. And he has all authority in heaven and on this earth. And you better do homage to the Son and kiss him, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. That's the church's mission. And when the church stands for the truth of the living God, persecution will come. And persecution is not evidence of defeat. Every time Paul was locked up, his idea was, hey boys, we got him on the run. Well, we've had a lot of different outlooks on life, haven't we? If we're not careful, we all will come pray to them. The church has a voice in every facet of society. And the sin of the church today is that we've been quiet for a long time. Now, I want you to see how Matthew proves all this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, jump down to verse 21. We're not going to preach this, I just want to show it to you. Matthew 21, Matthew does this the whole way through the book of Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 21, he says, you'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sin. And it says, look what he does now in verse 22. He makes a statement, and then he does in verse 22. Now, all this took place to do what? Fulfill something. Well, what did it do? What did it fulfill? Well, he says it fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew says here, look, here it is. Now look, this happened to fulfill what was spoken by this prophet. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, gathering together all the chief priests, scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. Verse 6, boom, there it is. Matthew makes a statement. Boom, he backs it up with scripture. It is on and on and on and on from beginning of Matthew all the way to the end. And he does that so that that he will show that what was spoken of the prophet concerning the coming of the kingdom and the king has come to pass when you look at the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. That's what he did. Now, considering our passage, which we desperately need to preach this morning, when you look at the genealogy here in verses 1 to 17, I want you to understand what's taking place. Consider the promise to David, 2 Samuel 7. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish what? His kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. I will be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you, from before you, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me. How long? Forever. Your throne shall be established. How long? Forever. So the promise did not come to fulfillment in Solomon. It did not happen. Why? Because Solomon died. But the promise came to fulfillment in the Son of God, who is also the son of David, the son of Abraham, who did die, but yet rose again and lives to this day. Forever. Forever. And so Matthew's genealogy here presents a descending line from Abraham through David, then through Joseph to Jesus. And we see all of that unfolding before us here. Now I want you to consider with me again Matthew chapter number 1, verse 1. It talks about the genealogy or the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Folks, there is some things to consider most certainly throughout this genealogy that we have listed here before us. And when we think about this book or this record of the genealogy, Matthew has just simply given us a brief record of Jesus' ancestors, of his forefathers. A lot of theologians call Matthew meticulous Matthew because he was so precise in writing down all. If you study the original language, you see that the way in which he wrote was wrote so meticulously. It was written with such precision and intention. And so he's continually unfolding all these things. And yet, we see this beautiful picture here unfolding before us. And what we want to note is that Jesus indeed has the royal lineage, has the royal lineage. And what I want to do as we try to bring the plane to a land in the remaining part of this is just kind of walk through this lineage a little bit here. Jump with me down to verse 16. Verse 16. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. We see the grace of God, the gracious King, in the choice of even Mary. God showed grace to Mary by choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. She was an ordinary, very young woman. She was just as much as a sinner as all other human beings that were born in that day. There was nothing necessarily different of her other than the fact that she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was devout and faithful to the Lord. We see that in her life. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 verse 38, he says, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she has also acknowledged even her own need of a Savior in her very song. In Luke 1, 46, says, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on and all generations will count me blessed. You see, what we find out about Mary is that she was a recipient of grace, not a dispenser of grace. There's a big difference. Mary was the recipient of the grace of God, not the dispenser. Now, God's grace was seen in many others. I want you to consider now David and Abraham back up in verse number 1. Now, we think of David and Abraham for just a minute. Were these perfect men? That's a loaded question, isn't it? No, they were not. If you've read the scripture, they were not perfect men. Not at all. They were sinners. And yet, by the grace of God, they were ancestors to the Messiah, to the very Christ. David had sinned, as we know, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he even added to that by committing murder, killing her husband, Uriah, the Hittite. And David had been a warrior in his day, had killed many, many men along the way. The Bible tells us that he had a lot of blood on his hands. And so the Bible tells us that God told him because of that he couldn't build the temple. And David is another example of one who even in his own life had children that went astray. Even, you know, you consider Absalom tried to, you know, plot against his own dad. David had I don't want to say a messed up life because it's not meant to be taken that way, but David had a lot of sin in his life, a lot of shortcomings in his life, a lot of challenges that he faced, even in his own family, and yet God chose to use him through which the Messiah would come. Through which the Messiah would come. Think about Abraham, the father of faith, the New Testament calls him. He lied twice about his wife Sarah out of fear and lack of trust in God that God would protect them when they come through the land of Egypt. He told two different pagan kings that she was just his sister, that she wasn't his wife. And God rained down judgment on that house and they said, "Hey brother, you must be lying to us. Get that woman out of here." Even they recognized there was something more to it. And father of faith. And yet, he took matters into his own hands and had Ishmael, not waiting for the promise of God. Yet, don't you love that word? Yet. God made Abraham the father of Israel, for whom the Messiah would come from. Thinking of David, yet he made David the father of the royal bloodline, through which the rights of the king and the throne would come to Christ. In the midst of those two people's lives, yet the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, is still from their racial descent. God's grace continued throughout each one of those generations, each one of them. God dealing with them in every aspect of their life is characterized by this one word. Are you ready for it? Grace. Grace. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is the son of David? It means that he has the right to the throne. Well, what does it mean that he's the son of Abraham? It means that the world will be blessed through the promise that was given to Abraham that there would be numerous people in his kingdom as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea. Now jump with me to verse 17. I want you to understand that Matthew gives us here the generation format. There's four generations here. The first he names is from Abraham to David. And so in that generation, we see patriarchs such as Moses, Joshua, even the book of Judges, which we will begin to study on Sunday evening. It was a period in Israel's life of warning. There was a lot of warning, but wandering. There was also enslavement in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt. There was that of deliverance. He made covenant with them. He gave the law to them. There was victory. There was defeat. The second generation we have is from David to the deportation to Babylon. So that's from David to the time of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. And from that time, it was the time of the kings. Well, why did they have kings? Because they insisted on having human kings. They didn't want to be like nobody else. They didn't want to be like their own special people. They wanted to be like the world. So they said, "Give us some kings." So God did, and they discovered that those human kings led them astray more often than not. In a lot of different ways. Well, in that time span between David and the deportation of Babylon, there was defeat. They went through exile, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Thirdly, then you have the deportation from Babylon to the time of Christ. I said four, I meant three. And so I want you to understand, during that time, there was also captivity. There was exile again. And there was tons of frustration. Tons of frustration. Did God stop working? No. Not at all. I want you to notice with me now the four outcasts that we have in this genealogy. Go back to verse 3. It said Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Boy, this is a story. Well, anyway, you know, this Canaanite daughter, Tamar, she is the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah. God had taken the lives of her husband, and their names were Ur and Onan. And the reason their lives were taken was because they were very wicked. Well, then Judah then promised her a third son, and his name was Shelah. He would become her husband and raise up the children and do it in his brother's name. Well, Judah failed to keep the promise. So she disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked him into intimacy. And the results of that were twins, Perez and Zerah. Genesis 38, if you're wondering where all that is. Well, in the midst of all that, did God say, "Stop, I'm starting over"? Did he do that? No, he didn't. Because they joined Judah in the messianic line. Despite prostitution and despite incest and all that happened, God's grace fell on all three of those undeserving persons and included them in this lineage. Secondly, notice again verse 4. It goes, Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. Rahab, guilty of prostitution. It was her profession. She was in Jericho, and while she was in Jericho, she protected two Israelites. You know the story. There were two spies of Joshua that were sent out into the land to spy the city, but because of her fear of God and belief in God, God acted kind to her, spared her life and the lives of the family. And not only spared her life, but brought the messianic line in through her life. Well, we come third. If you keep reading, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by who? Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. Former pagan. Had no right to marry any Israelite. None. But God's grace had a what? Kinsman redeemer. Brought in her into the family. Fourthly, we come to verse 6. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by who? Bathsheba. Some of your translations don't include her name. Bathsheba, who had Solomon. She's simply mentioned as the wife of David, the former wife of Uriah, who was killed. Now, the son that was produced in their act of adultery died in infancy. And the next one, Solomon, was the successor to the throne. But Solomon had a lot of mistakes in his life. I say mistakes. We should just call it what it is, sin. He had a lot of sin in his life. But here's the question for today as we try to close. Did any of these situations hinder the plan of God? The genealogy of Christ is immeasurably more than a list of just ancient names. It is more than a list of just Jesus' ancestors. This genealogy is a testimony to the grace of God in fulfilling what He says He will do. And if you belong to Him this morning and you say your life has been a roller coaster as well, and you fear that God may have stopped working in your life, you can look at this genealogy and have hope. That in the midst of so much sin and downtrodden times, God's plans will always come to pass. Always. Always. Now, I mentioned Mary in verse 16, and I didn't want to get too carried away with this, but I want you to watch what meticulous Matthew does. Because Jesus cannot truly come from Joseph, because Joseph's family line was cursed. So he could not obtain the royal right to the throne of David coming through actually a seed descendant of Joseph. It has to come through Mary. And in Greek you can see it, but in English you can't. So watch what meticulous Matthew does in verse 16. He says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, comma, by whom Jesus was born. Now, the original language in the Greek here, this word that is here for us in the original language, is written in a way that tells you and me it is a relative pronoun, and you can have it in masculine, feminine, or neuter. And meticulous Matthew puts it feminine to let us know that the seed of Christ was not planted by Joseph, but was put in Mary. How? Well, then, boom, you have verse 18, which we will not spare you the time today, but next Sunday. How does that happen? Then he says, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus is accordingly. Don't you love how the Bible falls in part, play? This is how God does these things. And you say, preacher, what do you want me to take away this morning? Well, a lot, I hope. But to begin with, I want you to really take away two things. Number one, as we look back at the genealogy of Jesus and see all the pitfalls and sin and everything else that carried on, he who promised is faithful to bring to pass. Okay? So you can bank on God bringing to pass what he's promised he will do. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the only King. So let's end by reading Psalm chapter 2 together. I'll close and we'll read Psalm chapter 2 to close the message this morning. Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm 110. I believe Psalm 110 is the most quoted chapter of the Old Testament in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. Psalm chapter 2 comes in at a tight number 2 there. Psalm chapter number 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I just need to stop there for a minute. I really want you to see what the psalmist is saying here. Why are the nations in an uproar, and why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel with them. Folks, I want you to know that if you had never studied history, you need to be studying history. Because all throughout history, the nations of the world do not want to give up authority. And they will go through thick and thin to do whatever it is to fight against the truth of the matter, that there is one who has all the authority on heaven and earth. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is King of the kingdom, not any other leader across this world. And they will fight. They will try to tear apart their fetters. Getting rid of all the control and all the thought of Jesus being king. And they will create fear and do all the fear mongering they can to get you to begin to look to them as their savior. And I want you to know today that there is only one who has ever went to a cross for you, who says that in him all fear is gone and all it is cast out. He is sitting upon the throne. He is the true King of kings. And the nations of the world cannot stand it. And they will do everything in the world to get people of the world to look to the government as their savior rather than Jesus Christ. Now, let's read verse 3. What do they say? Let us tear their fetters apart. Let's get rid of this stuff. Cast away their cords from us. Boy, I love verse 4. He who sits in heavens laughs. He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthen. Where now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. In other words, you better pay attention. You better start looking. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. You looking for somewhere to run today? Run to the King. Run to the King. For he is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. And I'll say it as country as I can say it. He ain't going nowhere. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for